The teaching series is going to be on the life of Paul the Apostle. And today we're going to look at part one. Paul part one, and I call this the early years. And in Acts chapter 22, you might wonder, why would we want to study the life of Paul? Well, a lot of reasons I can think of. One of the reasons is that it gives us a good understanding of when the epistles were written, what was going on at the time, and so forth. But also, more to the point, it says that in the Word of God that when Paul got converted to Christianity and became a believer, it says that he was a pattern to all those who afterward would believe. So it's worthwhile for us to understand, you know, what are the aspects of that pattern to everyone who would afterward believe. And you'll see a lot of those as we go through this. But the first one is the early years, and we meet Paul. We don't meet Paul in Acts 22, but as he's talking here, he mentions when he was a young man. In Acts 22, verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So he was born in Tarsus, and again, you guys know where that is, and if you don't, you can look it up on a map. Brought up under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee teacher, a very well-known Pharisee teacher, which means that if Paul was brought up under Gamaliel, then he would have had to go to Jerusalem for his training, even though he was born in Tarsus. Now, Gamaliel was the son of a man named Simeon, who was the son of a man named Hillel. You might know him. He was one of the leading one of the starters at one of the most prominent schools on Phariseeism at that time. So Paul had the absolute best training that was possible to be a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? At the time of Paul, there were two main branches of Judaism. There were others, but the two main ones were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees were a branch of Judaism these guys held the highest powers of the priesthood and highest offices in the Sanhedrin. That was their claim to fame. They did not believe in a future state of any kind of resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the spirit, which is interesting. And they adhered strictly to what might be called the moral tenets of the law. Now, they were the richer members of Judaism. They weren't very crazy about getting proselytes. They weren't enthusiastic about that. They were just happy to be Sadducees, and they were very reasonable in discipling. People followed them. And on the other branch, which Paul was, were the Pharisees. And you know, when you read the Gospels, and these guys are mentioned all the time. Well, the Pharisees, on the other hand, were the enthusiasts. They were the enthusiasts of Judaism. They were the guys that, remember, they said you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They looked everywhere for converts, Pharisees. They had immense power with the people, and they rallied around the law for their identity. They were the ones who knew the law better than anybody else, and especially when the Roman rule was there. They prayed much, long prayers, fasted regularly, and all these things. And this is just a brief description of the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees, and you'll see later as we get through this series when Paul confronts these men, how he addresses them differently based on what their background was. You'll see that. When Paul was young, he would not have known, the mystery had not yet been made known to Paul when he was a young man. That was something God showed him later. So he would have grown up the same as most Pharisees, with a dislike for the Gentiles. And the Messiah, when they believed in the coming of Messiah, but their thinking was that he would be a temporal ruler that would save Israel. And you see that also in many references. Philippians chapter 3. Just covering a little bit of the background of Paul. Chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Remember, the law was their mark. He said, I was blameless in the law. And he was a very, very strong Pharisee. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. He was better than many people that were at his level, much better than many my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. See, he was top man. He was number one. He was better than them all. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless concerning the law. So he was very much a, what you might call, a type A alpha male personality, whatever that means. You know, and it's interesting. I was thinking about when it says he was a master of the law, it's like you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be masters of the epistles. We ought to be masters of the epistles. He was a master of the law. You know, why not, you know, and Paul certainly was. He did, in fact, write them. In Acts chapter 26. Again, here he's just talking about his youth, young man. So you get a little bit of a picture. I certainly can't share everything about him when he was young, but what we know and what we understand from what he himself wrote by revelation and understanding a little bit about the times. Acts 26, when he's before Agrippa. Verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, and he's talking about from his youth now, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So he's talking about his time as a youth in Jerusalem. He goes, everybody's well aware of what I was and what I did, which knew me, verse 5, from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he recounts back, he tells Agrippa, you know, I was very, very strict, and everybody in Jerusalem knows that. So he was definitely brought up in Jerusalem. And it's very, you know, when he would have gone to Jerusalem, probably around the age of somewhere between 10 to 13. In those days. So as a young boy, he would have been in Jerusalem around that time. That's why it says, from my youth. After he was trained in the as a Pharisee, he would have gone back to Tarsus. And that we know. Now, the reason that's believed to be true is because there's no mention made of him being in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was there. At that point, he would have been about maybe 25 or 30 years old when Paul was that age. So there's no mention of him. But we do know he had family back in Judea, as later on he mentions Paul's sister's son is mentioned, who we encounter much later in his life again. But so Paul had family in Judea. He was well known in Judea. His family was, and we learn a little bit about this, it was more Judean than Hellenistic. The Hellenists were the ones with the Greek-speaking Jews. He was more on the side of the Judeans, and even though he spoke both Greek and Hebrew, or Aramaean, as it's called. Because he was so well-trained, he would have known the Old Testament scriptures well. And you see that when he's going from city to city, later on we'll see, as he goes from city to city preaching, he always reasons with them out of the scriptures, and those are the Old Testament scriptures, because he was still in the process of writing the new ones, New Testament. So that's all he had. So he was very, very well versed in the scriptures. He especially would have known about the history of the law, the Jews, his tribe. He was the Benjamite. If you remember, one of the most famous Benjamites, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And Mordecai also was a Benjamite. So he would have had a good idea and knowledge of the Benjamites. And also at that time of life, time of the age, a son was trained according to the trade of his father. And so this is how Paul would have been learned to become a tent maker. Tents made from goatskins, and that's what he did. That was common to where he grew up in Tarsus. A lot of people had that trade, and he would have learned that with his dad. I want to read you a paragraph from a book called The Life and Epistles of St. Paul by Coney Barrenhausen. It's a landmark work on the life of Paul, and I just want to read you just a couple of paragraphs that really blessed me the way it said about his early years. While thus he was passing through the busy years of his student life, nursing his religious enthusiasms and growing in self-righteousness, others were advancing toward their manhood, not far from Jerusalem, of whom then he knew nothing, but for whose cause he was destined to count that loss which now was his highest gain. There was one at Hebron, the son of a priest of the course of Abia, who was soon to make his voice heard throughout Israel as the preacher of repentance. There were boys by the lake of Galilee, mending their father's nets, who were hereafter to be the teachers of the world. And there was one at Nazareth, for the sake of whose love they and Saul himself and thousands of faithful hearts throughout all future ages should unite in saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It is possible that Gamaliel may have been one of those doctors with whom Jesus was found conversing in the temple. It is probable that Saul may have been within the precincts of the temple at some festival when Mary and Joseph came up from Galilee. It is certain that the eyes of the Savior and of his future disciple must often have rested on the same objects, the same crowd of pilgrims and worshippers, the same walls of the holy city, the same olives on the other side of the valley of Jehoshaphat. But at present, there were strangers. The mysterious human life of Jesus was silently advancing towards its greatest consummation. Saul was growing more and more familiar with the outward observances of the law and gaining that experience of the spirit of bondage which should enable him to understand himself and to teach others the blessings of the spirit of adoption. Just a little brief overview of the traditions within which Paul might have been brought up. Now we're going to look at Acts chapter 7 when Paul is introduced to us and what he was engaged in his first experiences with Christianity. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet." He was still a young man, whose name was Saul. So here he is. He comes on the screen, on the scene, at the stoning of the great, wonderful believer Stephen. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution which against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Paul was still a young man. Here, he approved of Stephen being put to death. It's unclear if Paul was actually a member of the Sanhedrin or not. There's a very good chance that he was because of the heights that he had reached as a Pharisee, you know, above many mine equals and all of that. And also later on, and if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, there's a very good chance he may have been married. It's not clear. There's no real stern or strong indicator of it. Later in Acts, we'll read, he says he gave his voice against the Christians. So in order to give his voice or cast a vote, literally, he would have had to been a member of the Sanhedrin, as best as we understand. In Acts 8, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Havoc, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This is how much of a zealot he was for the law. And it doesn't, not just men and women. He made havoc of the church. Remember I said that Paul later on writes that he was a pattern to them who should afterward believe. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And the Working Translation translates the word slaughter as murder. Threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, or the way, as it says, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Once again, men and women. He made no difference. It was such a zealot. He havoc of the church, slaughter and threatenings against those who served or walked for Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, in what he was doing, making havoc of the church, committing men and women to prison, getting letters to take them to prison, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. You know, it may give you some inkling, some kind of understanding of what kind of forgiveness a person can expect when they come to Jesus Christ, when they become born again. If Paul was a template, a pattern to afterward those who believe, look what Paul is engaged in. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord when Jesus Christ was speaking to him, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saint, you know, this at Jerusalem. This wasn't just some odd time that he made fun of a believer or called them bad names. How much evil, havoc of the church, murder, slaughter, gave his voice against them, men and women. It didn't make any difference to him. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's telling Jesus Christ something Jesus Christ was very well aware of. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. And this is after he became a believer. Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? He destroyed believers. It went way beyond just Stephen. Men and women made havoc, murder, slaughter. He bound them, entered into people's homes, knocked on doors, said, "Is there a fellowship here?" They grabbed the men, they grabbed the women, and dragged them out and threw them in prison. Gave his voice against them. And these people, a lot of them were killed. And Paul was involved. His own later recollections in his life also give us a bit of insight into what he was involved in. Let's go to Acts 22. Acts 22. When he's just been captured by the chief captain in Jerusalem after he made his way to Jerusalem when he wasn't supposed to. In Acts 22, verse 3. "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, as we have seen, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted the way," or this way, "unto the death. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." A third time mentions that he was after both men and women. "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So he went to a completely different city and dragged them to Jerusalem, threw them into prison, and gave his voice again. That's what he was involved in. It wasn't just some kind of, you know, mild, it was a whole ministry he had of destroying the church, havoc of the church, destroyed people, brought them to Jerusalem. Verse 19. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Do you think he was an operator? Think he had some means? Think he had some ability? He certainly was a very well-educated man, wasn't he? He knew the scriptures. But he was a zealot. This is what the Pharisees were. They went, they scoured everywhere. In this case, he was scouring everywhere, not to make somebody into a convert, but into destroying those who were converts to Christianity. He was just as zealous doing that. Verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I agreed that he should have been stoned. I was there. In Acts 26, when Paul is in Caesarea before Festus and Agrippa. Verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints," many of the saints "did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they, not just one man, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So that thing we read in Acts chapter 7 is an example of one of the things he did many, many times. He gave his voice against many believers and caused them. You would think that if you were in that situation, you know, you met somebody today that was a murderer, who had killed many people in some kind of religious genocide, or I don't know how many, that they would be the last person to think that they would ever deserve the mercy of God. You would think that. They would say, how could God ever love a man like me, they might say. Well, it says in the Word of God, Paul said, "I am a pattern to them which would believe afterward." This is a very, very strong part of it, the pattern. There is no depth from which God can't pull a man or woman. Nothing that he can't rise. He raises the beggar up out of the dunghill and sets them up on high. And Paul was in about the dungest hill, is that a word? Dungest hill you could possibly be in. And yet he said that, you know, he didn't deserve it. Verse 10. "I gave my voice against them and punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He grabbed them and threw them on the floor and said, "You deny Jesus Christ. You deny him." This, he compelled them to blaspheme, made them deny Jesus Christ. Compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad. I mean, the adjectives and the descriptions of what he did is unbelievable, isn't it? Exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, not just Damascus, other cities. He followed them wherever he could find Christian fellowships. He went there, grabbed them, brought them back, compelled them to blaspheme, gave his voice against them. This is Paul. This is our brother Paul that he was involved in. Galatians chapter 1. The rest of this series is a little better than this. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure," look at the words used, "beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. We already read Philippians 3 where he says, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. In that section in Philippians when he says that, it wasn't a mild thing. It says in that whole section, if you read that section, it says it gave him, that was his confidence in the flesh. It gave him confidence what he was doing. This was his point of pride. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. So it was a point of confidence with him. It was a point of, you know, like he lists his little, his resume, you know, in Philippians 3. Pharisees, the Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. It gave me confidence in the flesh. That's what he did. That was his business. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That's what he was. "But I obtained mercy." And if he's a pattern, man, there's no one that can obtain mercy. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He did not know any better. This is what he was taught. This is what he knew. And that's what he executed. That's what he did. That was Apostle Paul. And we'll close this week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." See, in the remorse that he felt, and we read it in Acts, we read it in the epistles, in that remorse that Paul the apostle felt, you get a little sense of just how bad his treatment of the believers must have been. Made havoc, murder, slaughter, compelled them to blaspheme, threw them into prisons, dragged them out of fellowships, threw them in jail, made them deny Jesus Christ, had them beaten, had them killed, had them stoned. So, you know, the amazing remorse that he felt, you knew the other side of it. It wasn't that he was just talking about it, otherwise they would not have been afraid of him. They were Ananias when Jesus Christ approached him. He was afraid. And the believers back in Jerusalem say, "Wait a minute! How can we ever trust this guy?" They were afraid. He was busy. He was involved in the churches. He felt so bad that by revelation, God allows him to write here that he didn't think he could ever deserve to be called an apostle. And when we resume the series, we're going to look at how he became just that.